appreciate so much, Betsy, that prayer this morning. You know, as she was praying, I was thinking, though we have an order of service, and you can actually get used to it, and maybe not even stop and really think, but prayer time is a special time. It is intended to relieve your mind and to bring back to your memory that Jesus is near. He really cares. And the sermon today, I think, will help highlight that in a roundabout way. But it'll be meaningful for all of us as we sort of look in a mirror this morning. So let me begin by having a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for Betsy's prayer as well as her praying for me. But you know, Lord, that publicly I need to state that without the gifts from heaven, no one can stand here and make any difference in anybody's life unless the Spirit take charge. I relinquish it. I want you to speak to us. We need it, Lord. There are so many things that are happening. People are being tested everywhere. And many are discouraged and fearful and questioning. And this is where we come now, Lord, to get answers and hope. So may you use me in spite of me, so that Jesus may be praised, heard, and seen. We can go from here changed because you came to see us and speak to us. So take charge now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Carlos Camarena was driving out of his hometown, one of the states in Brazil, where he worked in the denomination. He had a reunion to attend 2 hours to the south through barren wilderness in Brazil. And so he got in his car and he took off. And when he got about 30 miles outside of town, 20 miles before the next city, he suddenly noticed on the side of a road a desperate man waving his hands. And Pastor Camarena said he looked at the man. He was very well dressed, and on the side of the road was a late model car, like a town car. And though he had second thoughts in the area he was in about stopping, when he saw the way the man looked and the kind of car he had, he knew that this man was definitely having trouble, so he pulled off to the side of the road. He came up to the man, and the man in desperation looked at him and said, "Oh, sir, thank you for stopping. Listen, I'm out of gas, and I got to make a meeting. Would you please, do you have any gas? Can you help me?" Well, the pastor smiled because he was a very resourceful man. And sure enough, in his trunk, he had a hose and a can. And so he went to his gas tank, he inserted the hose, he sucked on one end, he put it into the can. And when he got a sufficient amount to get him to the next town, about 20 miles down the road, he stopped the flow, took the hose out, gave him the can, and that well-dressed man went up to his car and he put that gas in. And oh, he thanked Pastor so profusely for being so kind. He was just so excited. And Pastor said he stood there, he took the can, the next thing you know, the guy got in his car, and away he went down the street. And he just barely reminded him, 20 miles down the road, you better stop, because the next gas station's 50 miles after that. And so Pastor Camarena got in his car, and he started taking off. 20 miles later, he came to the town. When he passed the only gas station, and he looked to see if there was any sign of that man being there, but he couldn't. Of course, that guy was going so fast, he figured, well, he's long gone. Until he got 10 miles down the road, and there on the side of the road was a well-dressed man standing by a late-model car, desperately waving his hands, and the pastor recognized the man. He pulled off to the side of the road. The man looked at him and said, "Oh, please give me gas. I ran out. I tried to make it, but I got to get to this meeting. It's crucial." So the pastor said, "Okay." Went to his trunk again, got out the hose, got out the can, inserted it in the tank, sucked on the end, put it in the can, gave it to the man, and he put the gas in. And he looked at him. He said, "Now listen, you better turn around and go back and get gas because the next city is 40 miles down the road, the next gas station. And the man said, yes, but you don't understand. This is a very important meeting. I've got to get there desperately. And before Pastor even knew it, that guy got in his car and whoosh, down the road he went. Thirty miles later, along the side of the road was a well-dressed man standing by a late model car waving frantically as Pastor Camarilla pulled up and passed by with a strange smile on his face. For you see, if the pastor stopped now and did it one more time, he wouldn't have enough gas to get to his next place. Now, don't you think that guy was foolish? But you know, I wonder how much like him we all are. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. And let's take a look at something very crucial and important to you and I today that God is wanting to convey. As we look at the Israelites entering the very wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai after they were released from bondage. Exodus, the 14th chapter. Let me see. Do we have time? You know, we left it last week. They were right at the Red Sea. Remember that? And they were boxed in by mountains to the south, mountains to the north, the Red Sea to the east of them, and Pharaoh's army closing in rapidly from the west. And they had no way around it. And we discovered that after all the incredible miracles that God performed in behalf of the Israelites, they actually turned on Moses at this point in desperation and panicked as if God couldn't do it. Remember, we saw that. And then, let's just do this. Let's do Exodus 14, starting with verse 13. I want to read the beautiful deliverance that God gave His people before I get to the point here. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. And the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry ground. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go on in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and all his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen.' And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud along with the darkness, which it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them in their right and on their left. And then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all the Pharaoh's horses, all his chariots and all his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of Egypt, of the Egyptians, through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. And he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots, and over the horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And thus the Lord saved the Israelites that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. You know, I had to read that. Isn't that an incredible story? I mean, can you imagine the elation? Do you realize at this point the Israelites finally accepted the fact they were free? You see, because now, not only was all the army drowned, but there was a huge body of water between them and the land of Egypt. And suddenly it dawned on them, and of course you know that a great joy broke out in the camp, and there was praising God and worship, and the people were excited, and Moses had to wait quite a while for it to settle down. And let's pick up the story in verse 22 of chapter 15. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now I want you to look at Exodus 16, 1, 2, 3. And then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. 30 days later, by the way. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And all the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And I want you to look at chapter 17, verse 1, 2, 3. And then all the congregation, the sons of Israel, journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? And the people's thirst for water. They thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now you see, it just so happened they conveniently forgot the bitter service that they and bondage they had in Egypt just a short while ago. It just so happened they forgot the goodness and the power of God that He displayed for their deliverance from bondage. It just so happened that they forgot how their children had been spared when the destroying angel slew all the firstborn of Egypt. And you see, they conveniently forgot the grand exhibition of divine power that God displayed at the Red Sea in their behalf. And you see, they conveniently forgot that they passed safely through the sea on dry ground and then watched the water totally inundate the Egyptian army, destroying them forever. You see, they conveniently forgot that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night had been with them ever since they left Egypt. And when they get in three tight spots shortly after all of this, what do? They grumble. They grumble. Well, brothers and sisters, we learn three lessons from this. And you know, they're just like we are. Do you know that? They're just like I am. I don't know about you. They're just like me. I'm just like them, okay? Maybe some of you feel the same way. Number one, character is revealed in crisis. It isn't made. So after the Lord did all these miraculous things to show the Israelites He was with them, He put them in situations to test them, and their characters revealed, folks. They began to grumble. See, who they really are came out. I want you to look with me at Mark, the 7th chapter. This is incredible. And then I'm going to speak to the children just briefly. Mark, the 7th chapter. So I want the children to prepare to listen to me here. Mark, the 7th chapter. Do you have it? I want you to hear a lesson that Jesus taught. And I'll just take a portion of it, but it makes the point very beautifully. We'll look at Mark, the 7th chapter. And we'll start with verse 18. Look at what Jesus, He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, and He says this. He said to them, verse 18 of Mark 7, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside does not defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated." Verse 20. He was saying, "That which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." In a crisis, character is revealed. How you respond when trouble arises shows who you really are. And the Israelites, after all these incredible miracles, immediately showed how bondage had destroyed their faith in God to such a point that any kind of trial whatsoever caused them just to complain and grumble. And so we discover that what's really in there comes out in crisis. Brothers and sisters, this is crucial to understand because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See? Remember last week we learned that the only way that we are prepared for anything we're going to face is if we have a real live relationship with Jesus Christ. If He is our personal Lord and Savior, He's the only one that can make a difference or a change, because in a crisis, character is revealed, it is not made. You know, take a look at this. Do I have time? Proverbs 6:14. I got to tell you this. This is for parents. And then I said I was going to talk to the children, and I will. Parents, look at this. You have Proverbs 6:14. No, that isn't the one I wanted. Let's try Proverbs 22:15. That'll do it. I like this. 22:15. That's it. The wisest man tells us, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is in the heart of the child. I want you to know, foolishness is in the heart of the adult too. But those adults that are wise because they have surrendered to Christ know better than to withhold discipline from their children. Because if they do, they will cultivate that foolishness, and in a crisis, it will be revealed. You see, it's what you put in here that matters, folks. That's why I want to talk to the children. They have to have some accountability, although the smaller they are, the more responsible the parent really is. What are you allowing your children to put in here is what's going to come out during a crisis. If the Bible doesn't mean anything in your home, if you don't have worship, if you don't encourage your children to study and pray their Bible besides all the other things they do, like get on the computer for hours on end, sit there with their Nintendo for hours long, play sports till they're ready to drop. In a crisis, that's what's going to come out. So we, as they're smaller, as parents, must encourage our children to behold things that will bring good out in crisis. And then when they get older, we've got to challenge them to begin living up to principles that the Bible teaches so that in crisis, the good will come out instead of the bad. And we adults have to start biting the bullet and quit being such babies. We are. We are just like the Israelites. That man may have just astounded you that three times he could be caught in that situation. But you know what? It really is like us. It really is. Number two, Jesus allows these things so that we learn our character. Jesus allows these things so we learn our character. Look at James, the first chapter. James says something very difficult to understand, especially for those who are going through super crises. You see what James says? I bet some of you already know where we're going. You remember this text already from your memory. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Imagine that. Now let's look at those words just for a moment. It's incredible. Consider it some joy, part joy, partial joy, right? No, all joy. Okay, when should we consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters? When you encounter all kinds of trials, no matter what those trials may be, whether they're severe or minor. Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or in my margin it says steadfastness. And let steadfastness or endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, you see? So in a crisis, your character is revealed. God allows things to happen so we get to know ourselves. So we really see where we're coming from. If anything has happened to you lately, if you're facing anything, folks, how you responded is a message from God to you on whether you're on the right track or the wrong track. Whether you're ready for crisis or not. I want you to know that that word, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word trials in the Greek is pyrosmos. Pyrosmos. That's the Greek word. And it means, listen to this. This is the Old English from Strong's Concordance. This is neat. A putting to proof by experiment. A putting to proof. A putting to proof. God's trying to prove you. He allows it. But I wrote down Thayer's definition, which is different from the Strong's in that it's much more explicit as well as expanded. Listen to one of the meanings that is appropriate for this Greek term used here. Listen to it. Adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, or holiness. See? Count it all joy when all kinds of things happen to you, because God's purpose is to let you see your character so we can develop it. And so when you're tested, whether it's big or little, folks, if you don't do so good, God is trying to say to you, you need to be closer to me. You need to be spending more time in my word. You need to be praying more. You need to be trusting more. You know, we got people in this church that are going through horrible trials. And if we ourselves are not spiritually attuned, we can walk by and say, boy, did you hear about so-and-so? I feel so bad. And never think to offer a prayer on their behalf. Give them a phone call to encourage them. Send them a note with a Bible promise on it that may be a lifesaver at that moment that day. I really think that story, that crazy guy that would take such a chance and end up with no gas in the wilderness there in a dangerous location in Brazil, the three times in a row, is really like you and I, the Israelites, just like you and I. We've got to learn a lesson from them. Number three, first of all, character is revealed in crisis, not made. Secondly, God allows us to be tried so we get to know ourselves, our character. And thirdly, we should respond the way Moses did. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus 15 or 17. Let me show you this. And I admire this man Moses, folks. I would even suggest that if I could be a tenth of the man of Moses, I'm going to be a fantastic Christian person. Verse 3 of chapter 17, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. And you go from here in Exodus all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you will review many of the things that happened 40 years from this point onward, and how every single time Moses hit the deck, he went to his knees. That's how he responded to every crisis. Before he let a word come out of his mouth, before he let an action begin to be played out, before he began to plot and plan, before anything else, he went to his knees for counsel from God. And that's why he stayed strong while all the Israelites languished and died for 40 years in the wilderness, one by one. Bing, 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 bing. And Moses was on the other end of it. Because every time a crisis came, on his knees he went. You know, Philippians 4:6, be careful in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, the minute some crisis hits you, pray first. Let God put it in perspective in your mind. He will help you think through it. We'll often find that the crisis we're facing isn't as bad as we thought after we allow Him to give us a reality check. I love following the Israelites in the wilderness because I learned tremendous lessons about myself, and I wonder if you don't too. We need to pray. We need to trust God. We need to put cotton in our mouth before we open it. And let the Lord check our heart and mind first. He'll save us from so much undue harm, from inflicting pain and agony, from being a divider, on and on and on. And so, brothers and sisters, the challenge for us this morning is to understand these three steps, simple, easy. Crisis, character is not made in crisis, it's revealed. God allows things to happen to show us who we are so we can have help and see our need. And finally, when we hit a crisis, our response should be like Moses. You know, I got to tell you something in closing. I got two stories here I can tell you. I think instead of telling you Jenny, I'll tell you about me. Just a little over a month ago today, I went to visit one of our church members. And while we were in the meeting, one of the wife said to me, "Pastor, in your sermon last Sabbath, were you talking about us?" Now, I've had that question asked me before. In fact, I remember one of my very first sermons in Duluth, Minnesota, when I was just an elder, I got accused of actually preaching at someone who I didn't know anything was going on in their lives, and I could boldly stare them in the eye and say, "I don't know what you're talking about." But this time, I had broke one of the cardinal rules that I believe a pastor needs to maintain, never to preach at anybody in particular. And the answer was yes. And I looked at her and said, "No. No. I didn't have you in mind." Well, Sabbath came. And Saturday night, we found ourselves at Nicola Pond, 1 month ago today. See, we have Nicola Pond tonight, right? We have our Singspiration down there at 6 o'clock. And when Wayne Hooper was praying, the Lord said to me, "Peter, you lied." And I thought, "I did, Lord. It's so embarrassing. What do I do? If I go tell them, they'll know. They may never..." I said, "Amen." I looked up, and that couple were off to the side all by themselves. You think the Lord wasn't doing a job on my head? I walked over to them, and I said, "I got to tell you something." I said, "You remember when you asked me that question in your house?" And I said, "No." Well, the answer was yes. "And I am sorry. I'm really embarrassed, not just because I did that to you, but I know better as a minister not to do that. And I hope you forgive me." And so, brothers and sisters, this is real to me. And I'm just glad that I can look you in the face and say, I ended up right. I'm just looking forward to the day when I don't have to do that. And that's what God wants from all of us. And that's only going to happen when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, bless each person here to know that the past in your mind is forgotten the minute we say to you, "We're sorry." And though we may have done extreme things, and though we may be ashamed and we may be embarrassed and we may be so guilt-ridden that we can't imagine you could forgive us again, may we come to know that you have the patience just like Moses exhibited 40 solid years with a group of stiff-necked complaining people that accused him every single turn or bend in the road. Deliver us from that kind of people, Lord. We don't want to be that kind of church. Please help us. And bless each person here to know that there is hope and there is help in Jesus Christ. So may decisions be firmly made now, and we will see the difference, and people will feel free and comfortable to come and join this congregation because Jesus reigns here. So bless us to this end, and thank you. You'll never fail nor forsake, as we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.